You'll turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Familiar verse. There's a movie some years back called The Replacements. The coach told the quarterback, it's a football team that went on strike and brought in a bunch of rejects, basically, replacements. And the coach, Gene Hackman, he's, of course, a well-known coach and had a quarterback he knew that would come in and help lead the team. And the quote that was probably most famous in that movie was, "It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart." And you could take that as, well, having enthusiasm, a spirit that, hey, we're going to have a great attitude. We're going to win this last game. And so often the world sees the heart as just that. They see it as, we got to do it. It's self-will. It's what we're about. It's the person inside that can do it. And we often, we just passed Valentine's Day, and we often, when we text love, we get a heart. And the world sees all those things as the heart. But as the believer, we have to go back to this verse to remind us that the heart, it says here, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? We often say a picture is worth a thousand words. But there would be no picture to describe the heart. You couldn't do anything to explain it or put any kind of perspective on the human heart. You could probably compare it to the black holes of the universe. They're mysterious. There's no end. We can't explain them. That's the heart. Who can know it? I read something written by Matthew Henry about the heart, and I'd like to read that. He says there is that wickedness in our hearts which we ourselves are not aware of and do not suspect to be there. Nay, it is a common mistake among the children of men to think themselves, their own heart at least, a great deal better than they really are. The heart, the conscious man, in his corrupt and fallen state, is deceitful above all things. It is subtle and false. It is apt to supplant. It is that form which Jacob had his name, a supplanter. It calls evil good and good evil, puts false colors upon things, and cries peace to those to whom peace does not belong. It cheats men into their own ruin, that they are self-deceivers, self-destroyers. Here in the heart is desperately wicked. It is deadly. It is desperate. Such is the deceitfulness of the heart, that we may truly say, who can know it? Who can know it? Who can describe how bad the heart is? I read this, and of course, I left some of the things he said out, and I had to agree. I mean, everything he said, it was true. Because I know in me that I can agree with it. I know that That's me, and much more. Because I know I don't know my own heart. I don't know what it's capable of. And who can know it? Mark said in his prayer, he mentioned the struggles of the heart. As believers, we have struggles with the heart. There's a lot of battles that go on. And so often we go through the end of the day, or at the end of the day, we're like, man, I failed miserably because I just didn't make it. There was trials and there was things that was brought my way that I just didn't finish out well. And the heart is often the key between our old nature, the battle we have with the old nature, and the new. Matthew Henry, he stated there, a common mistake among the children of men is to think themselves a great deal better than they really are. And I'm sure nobody's felt that way in here. But it's like our hearts deceive us. We think we know it. We think we know who we are. We think we're better than we really are. But the heart, it says here, the heart is deceitful. There's where we deceive ourselves. There's a case here, if we'll look in Mark chapter 10, verse 37, if no more papers fall out of my Bible. Mark chapter 10, verse 37. We see a familiar story. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they come to the Lord Jesus and they say, Master, we would that thou should do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And this is tough King James here. They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit on one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in the glory. And of course, but Jesus said, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, of course, they didn't realize we can. And Jesus said unto him, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. These two, it's often said that these guys are the card-carrying members of the Seekers Club. They were two that felt like they should had been the next level down from the Lord Jesus. They should sit right there beside the Lord Jesus. And they had all the feeling of being elite, of the elite of the disciples. And here they make that statement right after the Lord Jesus has stated what's going to happen to him. He said, Behold, I'll be condemned to death, and I'll be delivered to the Gentiles, and they shall mock, they shall scourge, they shall spit, they shall kill, and on the third day, he shall rise again. And all that's being said, and all they could think of was who was going to sit on the right and on the left. And here, not only so, the other ten heard it. And what did they do? They began to be much displeased with James and John. They were indignant. Why? Why was that the case? Well, they were self-seekers as well. They wanted to be just right there, just like James and John. That was their attitude. They wanted to be right on the same level. They wanted the power, position of power, the glory for themselves, and just missed the mark altogether. There's another time where, of course, it was at the Passover, and when they were in the upper room, where the Lord washed their feet. He showed humility to them. And yet, they were time after time, the disciples missed the mark of why the Lord Jesus did what He did. But it's all about the heart. The heart causes so many things within. Selfishness, wanting control, wanting to have position. It causes us to be, we want our way, our own way. But see, the opposite of that, we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love, it doesn't seek itself. It doesn't seek her own. Love seeketh not her own. Love doesn't seek its own interest or its own advantage. Love is not preoccupied with interest of the self. And if you think of Christ, in Romans 15:3, it says, "For even Christ pleased not Himself." You think of if, and certainly this would be far from the truth, if Christ had come for His own self-interest, there would be no cross. But I absolutely don't even want to think that way. I didn't want to say that, but you think, "For even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." Our Lord came not to serve, but to be served, but to serve. See, we're to be not self-seekers, but to serve. You know, Christ has given us the example, the true example. If you look at the heart is selfish in that aspect, but also the heart would also tell us that we don't need anyone else, or they don't need us. You see, when we come to fellowship, that can be the case. The heart can deceive us into thinking that we're an island. We're somebody that's really not needed. We don't need to be a part of the body. But Romans 14:7 says, "None of us lives to himself." We may live for ourselves. We may do things that glorify the self and enhance the self. But the fact is, none of us live to himself. We affect each other. If we're not here, we're going to affect someone. Think of it, if we choose to allow ourselves to turn away from fellowship, turn away from the Lord, how do you think it would affect the ones here or others that may see us as an example? How would that affect? Remember, we come not to serve, to be served, but to serve. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, "And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now we are the body of Christ, and members in particular." You know, that should pose the question, are we tuned in to the hearts of others? Are we tuned in to fellow believers and what they're going through, the lives? And and the needs of the individuals around us? Or are we coming to just come? The routine of just coming to church and listening to the music and the preaching and so forth. Is that why we're coming? Are we coming just to be served? You know, so often that's the case. We just get in a routine and we become a nominal Christian, a carnal Christian. And yet we don't awaken to the fact that, hey, we're here to build one another up. We're here to encourage one another and lift one another up. As Christians, we cannot allow our heart to deceive us in thinking we're an island and that we have nothing to contribute. God's given us something. There's something within us that He can use. And we are bought, remember, we are bought with a price. And why should we think we could just hold back and do nothing? I mean, it's not us anymore. We're a vessel. We're a vessel to be used for His glory. And why should we think any different and not allow Him to use us? Oswald Chambers, I saw this the other day, I was reading. He says, when the Lord does something through us, He always transforms it. When the Lord does something through us, He always transforms it. Our heart tries to rob us from that. Our heart tries to rob us from what the Lord can truly do through us. It says you can't do that. You don't have what it takes. There's a lot of things, our flesh, the enemies try to say that we cannot do. But see, and it's in essence, we can't do it. It has to be the Lord. The Lord has to do it. When I came up, before I came up here tonight, I was so weak in the flesh. And that's the way it should be. I need to be out of the way. But the fact is, we can do nothing without Him. We can do nothing without Christ. But the fact is, we also can't cop out and not have an initiative to take the first step. We can allow fear, selfishness, pride. All these things can win out if we allow them to. But we have to come to a conclusion that it's not about us. They have to go. They have to get out of the way and let God use us clearly. I mean, He has to have a pure vessel. He has to have something He can work with. And if our pride that's produced by our wicked heart, our selfishness, fear, you know, when I was growing up, I was shy. And I don't like crowds. I'm not a crowd person. And even when it comes to meeting someone or going up to someone, I've had a fear. And it's like fear of rejection, fear of the unknown. All those things play a part of our heart. And we have to say, look, I've got to break through that. I've got to break through the things of the heart and get to what Christ wants me to do. Clearly, my favorite men in the Bible, I know I'm running out of time, has got to be Barnabas. Barnabas, he wasn't self-seeking at all. He was far from it. In Acts 11:24, it says he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. In Acts 11:19-24, it speaks of how he was a lifter of the people. At the very beginning, he sold property and gave the money to the needy in Jerusalem. I mean, he was a generous person. He was an encourager. In fact, he was known as the encourager, to encourage one another. He wasn't not a taker, but a giver. He wasn't arrogant, rude, or selfish, but he gave himself for the benefits of others. It's like he cleaned himself of himself. He realized who he was. He was willing that Paul got all the ministry. He supported Paul. He was a supporter. He didn't take control of ministry. But he was one that loved the saints. He was one who encouraged the saints. He was one that was willing to give to the saints and all those around. I think of him, and I think we need to be a Barnabas. Our heart should be a Barnabas. Our heart should not be about ourselves. We think of that and how Christ's example, when he washed the disciples' feet. Why did he do that? It shows the exact opposite of our heart, of what we want to do. He showed forth humility, the fact that serving with a full heart of humility is what's important. It's building one another up. It's lifting each other up. If one does it, others will take hold. It's like it has to be like a fire, and we need to take it and go with it. But the heart is the key. Understanding, we can't know our heart, and we can't know it fully. But it's like we need to know that it's desperately wicked. It's full of lies. We can't know it, but we know that it will prevent us from serving and giving him the true honor and glory that he deserves. I'll stop right there. Let me end in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that you love us. You've given your Son to show us who we are to follow and to know how to follow. Father, we thank you that your word shows us so much concerning your Son and how he humbled himself and was willing to go to the cross of Calvary to die and lay down his life, even that sacrifice for our sins. There's no other one that could do what he did that day at Calvary and has transformed, and by believing and trusting on him, we has transformed our hearts, our desperately wicked hearts, into a loving heart. What a miracle. What a loving God that we have, that was willing to do that. And Father, we just pray as believers here at Shannon Hills, we would take forth the example of Christ. We would throw out everything about us that's self and selfish, pride, that it would be removed completely, and that we'd be available vessels for your use. Lord, we need you. We need you to clear our hearts and minds and to be on fire for you. Especially in these last days, We know that we need you more than ever. There's so much corruption. There's so much that can even corrupt our own hearts even more. So we just ask, Lord, that you would take the words, the feeble words that's been presented tonight. Help us to take it and go forth to serve you, better serve you. And we pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.